1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We're beginning a little bit of a new series here where we're going to be talking about, really, it's kind of a threefold test. I won't get into all that with you right now. As much as, here's what I want, my desire, is that as you walk out of here today, you have assurance of God's life in your life, okay? You have assurance of God's grace, God's salvation working in your heart when you leave this room. And that goes for everybody. Even if you're in this room right now and you don't even believe in Jesus, my hope is to win you by the end of the time together. Isn't that nice? All my cards on the table, okay? That's my goal. And so as we're walking through this, today we're beginning in a passage that should be very familiar to many of us because we say it every week, 1 John 1, 6 through 9. Now we're expanding a little bit to 5 through 10. But as we read through this, there's a temptation when we work through a particular text every single week, in and out each week, we become a little dry to it. Do y'all know what I mean whenever I say that? We're used to it. I've got that memorized. I see that all the time. Here's my challenge to you. As we read it and study through it today, I want you to be seeing it anew. I want you to be seeing it and reading it and hearing it with fresh eyes and not just glossing over it, saying, oh, I know what that says. I'll move forward from there. So ask the Lord to open your eyes this morning. Ask the Lord to reveal His word to you this morning with fresh eyes that you may see the good news that is within this text. Would you stand with me this morning for our reading of God's word together? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Here's the fundamental question that I'm kind of going after today. You ready? Here's the fundamental question. Are you sure, do you have assurance that you are a Christian? And again, let me restate my goal, is by the time that you walk out of those doors, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Okay? You know. Because if you don't have assurance that you are a Christian, yet you live a Christian life, yet you live in Christian circles, then you know what you want? That. You do want assurance. You do want to be assured that you really are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us a lot of different examples. There are some who think they are and they're not, right? You say to me, Lord, Lord, and you don't know me. Remember that? Some only believe that they are, but they're just not sure. And my hope is to give us all something a little bit better than, well, here's hoping whenever we're on our deathbed, right? And we all, I think we want that. We want assurance. Some people even go as far to say that if you believe that you are sure, you're actually committing a sin of presumptuousness. Isn't that interesting? You're not, by the way. You're not. Your assurance of salvation is something that the Lord wants you to have. Some say that they are or they aren't based on how they feel in a given moment on a given day. Now, what's the problem with that? Our feelings are influenced by like the temperature in the room, right? Like if it's too hot, we're anxious. If it's too cold, we're anxious. You know, like our feelings, our hearts are tossed around by the easiest of things. We don't want to be assured by about something like our salvation based on the way that we feel in a given moment. This is like the poor kids that get saved five or six times in their life at church camp. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I went to church for a little while at a church that's kind of out in the middle of the woods in North Louisiana. I went to church in a church like that for a little while. And there was this little girl. Maybe y'all are familiar with this type of situation. There was this little girl, and every summer when she went to summer camp, you know what happened? She got saved again. And she would come back. She would come. It was like a running joke in the church. Oh, there's little Susie. She got saved again. Right? She would go off to summer camp. She would pray the prayer. She'd come back and the pastor would baptize her again. Baptize her again. Baptize her again. Because, you know, it was really based on her feelings, whether or not she belonged to the Lord, and not the truths of Scripture. See, we should, I think, want to know. We should desire assurance. We should. But we want that qualification to be based on what the Bible says and not how we feel, not based on our circumstances, not based on the hopes that maybe we could have. We want to know based on what God says, not what we say. Now, why would we even need to ask this question? Well, it's because Jesus has made it really clear that the wheat and the tares, they come up together. Matthew 13, verse 24 through 26. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also." Here's the point of this parable. I'll just cut you off right there. Here's the point of this parable. Jesus is saying that where there's wheat, where there's good fields, there's also tares. There's also weeds, which means, okay, there's weeds here. Okay? There's wheat here. Obviously, there's wheat here. There's fruit here. So that means that there's tares here too. There's weeds here too. And honestly, you know, we're celebrating our 10th year anniversary, which I still can't believe that it's been 10 years. It's crazy to me. It seems way shorter than that. We're celebrating our 10 years as a church. And honestly, if we think about it just for a moment, we've seen it. We've seen the weeds come through. And many of them don't make it. They don't make it through the other side. We've seen many weeds that have passed through our church. They went out from us because they were not of us, the Bible says. They came when we were hip and cool. You remember when we were hip and cool? Do y'all remember that? When we were hip and cool? We had a band and there was like cool instruments and like cool videos and stuff. Like, y'all remember that? They came because we were hip and cool. Joke's on them. We are not hip and cool. But they came because they wanted to be a part of something. This is something that somebody told me one time. They were like, you know, I just want to be a part of something great. And I remember thinking, man, okay, let's see how that goes for you. Some that I spoke to early on in our church, they came to our church because they said they wanted to support the community. I don't even know what they meant when they said that. I don't know what that means. But they're not here anymore. And some were even outed by secret, unrepentant sin. Eventually, weeds come up amongst the wheat, but eventually, by God's grace, the weeds are revealed. Amen? God does that. He reveals them to his church. But listen, I don't want us to go on the other side of this, and I don't want us to start thinking that our confidence, our personal assurance is what saves us, right? Like, so what I'm not saying to you is if you're sure, then you're a Christian. That's not what I mean. Faith saves, not confidence. Faith saves, not assurance, but your assurance is a good gift from God. It's a comfort that the Holy Spirit provides you. I'm no weed. Okay, great. But that saying that doesn't save you. It's faith that saves you. It's your faith. Faith doesn't translate immediately to assurance, though. Okay, here's what I mean. Just because you have faith doesn't mean that you are immediately confident that if you die, I will see the Lord right then. That doesn't mean that. You might wrestle with this, honestly, your whole life. And people do, and they have. There's been well-known, documented Christians who have struggled with this on and off their whole lives. People that you and I would say, what? How could they wrestle with this? You could honestly be unsure up until the moment that you meet Jesus. How do we know that? Because of Jesus' own conversations with people around him. Do you remember? Folks said to him, I believe, but help my unbelief. They struggled, right? There was a sense that they were sure, but they weren't sure. Wouldn't it be nice to have some assurance? Life is hard. The trials are real. Assurance would be great, man. Assurance would be great, which is what we're shooting for today. So let's get down to the bottom of it here. Go back to what we read, 1 John chapter 1, and specifically verse 6. Okay, let me get right after what I'm going for. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, first question, what's fellowship? What does that mean? Here's the image that I kind of want you to have painted in your mind, okay? Whenever we talk about the idea of fellowship, what we're really picturing is a family gathered at a table. That's really the proper image here, okay? You sit down at the dinner table with your family, and if it's a good, healthy family, what do you do at the dinner table? You talk, right? Hey, how was your day? What'd you do today? Oh, we tried this. Did it work well? How's school going? What'd you do at work? You know, talk to me about the mission. How are we progressing for the kingdom of Christ? You know, what's going on in your life? What's going on in mine? If you're a part of a healthy family at fellowship at the table, you relate to one another, right? It would be painfully strange to sit down at a dinner table with a family and everybody sits in silence and eats their dinner. Wouldn't that be weird? Which is why we have the standing tradition whenever we celebrate communion, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we intentionally have that as a time of fellowship, right? We're talking to our neighbor, we're fellowshipping with our neighbor because it's the Lord's table, it's the Lord's Supper. You don't sit in silence when you go to dinner with your family. You fellowship. Good relationships have good conversation. Good relationships have good fellowship, a oneness with one another. When you have good fellowship too, you can kind of tell when something's off with somebody else, right? You know, because you know them and they know you. My wife does this thing. I'll come home and I'm like, hey, honey, how's it going? She's like, what's wrong? I'm like, nothing. And then she's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, nothing. She knows because we have koinonia, you know, we have community, we have fellowship with one another. You know one another and know each other well, and that's not something that comes easy, right? Fellowship is something that you have to work for. You have to get to know them. You have to ask questions of them. You have to study them, learn them, be patient with them, enjoy them, right? Fellowship is not something easy that we just jump into and ta-da, we have it. Marriage is an easy example here. If you want to pursue marriage, some folks are like, sweet, I'm married. Now we're completely one. And I'm like, well, you are in some sense, but not really yet. For those of you that are Christians in the room and you've been married for a while, what do you do over time? Does intimacy just always stay the same right there? You just have the same status of relationship with them forever? No. You grow in relationship with them, right? You continuously know them more and more and more and more. And as a result, in a marriage, that means that you love them more, right? When you have a good marriage, you love that person more, you know, 10, 15, 20 years down the road than you did on the day when you said, I do, and made those vows, right? Isn't that funny though? Because you talk to the little 25-year-olds that are excited to get married, they're like, no, I love them. I'm like, okay. I think you really think you do. Amen. Talk to me again in 10 years. You'll be like, oh, that puppy love was cute, wasn't it? But now I got that real love. Right? That's fellowship. That's spending time together. That's being united together. The fellowship offering in the Old Testament gives us a little bit of an illustration of that. If you go read, I'm not going to read it all right now. I'm just going to kind of talk through it for you. But I would encourage you to go read about the fellowship offerings in the Old Testament. It's really fascinating. See, they would have a fellowship offering, and they would be gathered around the altar, okay? And then they would offer the sacrifice, And then they would all stand around the altar after it's, you know, basically like it's been burned, it's been cooked, you know, that kind of stuff on there on the altar. And a portion of the sacrifice has been burned off, and it's risen up in the heavens as smoke, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord, right? So their understanding in that moment of that fellowship offering sacrifice is that God is present with them. And he's pleased with the sacrifice that they're offering to them. He's pleased with them, okay? And then the people gather around the altar, and what do they do for fellowship? Do you remember what they do? What do they do for a fellowship offering? They eat of it. And suddenly now the altar is like a dinner table. Isn't that fascinating? And the picture is that they have fellowship not just with God, but with one another. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. It's what happens every week at the Lord's table. We don't have the altar anymore because the sacrifice has been made. Okay, Jesus has come, he has died, he has atoned for all of our sins. We believe in him by faith, right? And then we are saved. But we have, by God's grace, now been invited to his table. You see how the new covenant is better? Now we don't have to come to him with a sacrifice in hand. The sacrifice has already been made. We are brought to his dinner table for him to fellowship with us. You see? And so we gather every Sunday at the Lord's table and we feast, according to the way that he has instructed us to do that. That's why Jesus said, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood to be mine, right? His whole point is, I'm the new sacrifice. I am the one the fellowship offering pointed to. If you want fellowship with the Lord, if you want fellowship with me, this is the way, and I invite you to my table. Isn't that amazing? Fellowship offering really, really fleshes this out for us in a good way. So here's the question. Where is your soul going for fellowship? Maybe I should say it a different way. Where is your soul going for sustenance? Where's your soul going for food? Jesus says we need to eat and drink of him. Right? Where are you going? Is your soul satisfied at the table with Jesus, or is this just some religious thing that you do on Sunday so that other people will leave you alone? Is your soul satisfied in Jesus, or are you just walking through some motions because you think you ought to, and really your soul is finding satisfaction in something else? Your soul is finding satisfaction in other people's opinions of you. Your soul is finding satisfaction in your children. Your soul is finding satisfaction in the bottom of an alcohol bottle. Your soul is finding satisfaction in, pick your thing. Where is it? Where is it really happening? Is your soul satisfied in fellowship with Jesus? What is your soul feeding on? Is it Christ or is it something else? Where are you looking for satisfaction? Listen, here's kind of my point. Here's what I'm getting after. There's a table of fellowship. Listen. This is important. There is a table of fellowship that everyone goes to, okay? The question is yours the Lord's table or a different one? Okay? Do y'all get what I'm saying? There's a table of fellowship that everybody goes to. The question is yours the Lord's table or a different one? I don't even remember why we were doing this, but it was, I think it was just my wife and our oldest, and we went out to eat at like an Asian restaurant or something. You remember this? We went out to go eat at an Asian restaurant. My oldest is looking at me in horror right now, wondering what I'm about to say. This is safe. Don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise. My wife and my oldest, we went out to eat at an Asian restaurant, and after we were done, we were just kind of checking out the shops that are in the little shopping center right there, and we were like, man, look at all these crazy cool shops. Let's go check one out. And then down at the end, they had like an old vintage video game store. Do you know what I'm talking about? So I'm a child of the 80s and the 90s, and so you show me old vintage Game Boy games, and I'm like, oh, man, that's pretty cool. Like, let's go check this place out. They sell Segas in there, like old Sega Genesis and old Nintendos and stuff, like Super Mario Brothers. I see. Nerd, okay? Nerd. It was a lot of fun. We walked through, we walk in, and then we notice in the back of the store, there's all this commotion going on, right? There's a ton of people hanging out, and they're not being super loud, but they're hanging out and they're having tables and fellowship with one another. And we're like, huh, I wonder what's going on back here. And we walk back, and it's a bunch of adult men. I'm trying to think of the way to say this. Kindest. It's a bunch of adult men playing, I don't know, Magic the Gathering, okay? And I mean like 35-year-old men, like old grown men, okay? Adult men. They were obviously not married and did not have children, okay? It was not looking great. It was not looking great for them. It was hurtful. I just hurt somebody's feelings in here. Amen. Let's talk more after church. But it was true. It was like, man, no. But you know what was fascinating? You know what they had? They had fellowship at a table. Those guys were having a great time. They had a family. They were gathered together, fellowshipping at a table. You see, this is my point. You have a table. You've got one somewhere that you go to for satisfaction. These dudes were 35 years old. This was the happiest I think they could possibly be, and they're rejoicing at their fellowship with one another. Do you get it? You have a table. You have a table. The table that we should be gathered at is the Lord's. Our satisfaction comes from Him and not from anything else. All right, I'm done picking on the card guys for now. If you have that fellowship, the fellowship with the Lord, what does it say? If you have that fellowship with Him, you walk in the what? What does it say in verse 5? You walk in the light. Now, I want to talk about light for just a little bit. So fellowship, you know, fellowship is a gathering, right? You're gathering with the Lord and with His people. You have a table that you gather around and you celebrate what Jesus has done for you, and you eat of the offering, which is Christ, and your soul is satisfied in Him. And if you do that, then you walk in the light. Now, what does light do? What does light do? This is fascinating, by the way. Light reveals, doesn't it? Amen? You know, if I turn the lights off in here, what do we all do? We're in the dark, okay? I'm not going to turn the lights off. This is fine. You're going to be fine. But listen, if I turn the lights off, you now are in darkness. Light reveals. In other words, if the lights are on, you are shown. You are known, okay? The light reveals who you are and what your life is like. I've talked to you guys about this horrible mirror that I have in my house that not only magnifies your face, but fully illuminates it with a hoop light. You guys seen these before? I think these mirrors are demonic, okay? They just like, it's suddenly you're like, wow, my pores are the size of canyons. Like, I don't want to look in this anymore. Because that light reveals me. And you know what it reveals about me? My five head. Y'all know what I mean when I say a five head? It's not a forehead, it's a five head. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, you got it. It reveals my balding. It reveals my imperfections. But here's the deal. The light of God, if we have fellowship with Him, we walk in the light and not in darkness. The light of God doesn't just reveal our imperfections. It reveals all our imperfections, which means like it's not like He just shows us the blemish on our face. It's not like He just shows us that one pore that we really wish would return to its normal size. You know, it's not like that. It's like He shows us that we are the imperfection. It's not that we have a blemish, it's that we are blemish. Our sin is. There's a reason that whenever God shows up, one of the first things that people cry out is terror, fear. Remember whenever God showed up on the mountain with Israel? Israel's like, hey, we're not going over there, Moses. You can go over there if you want to. We're not going. Do you remember whenever He shows up to, I think it was Elijah? And what does He say? He says, woe to me, I am undone. There's a reason when the commander of the Lord's army shows up to Joshua, what does Joshua do? He falls face first on the ground in terror because they realize they're not just a guy with some imperfections. They are imperfect. They are the imperfection. It's not just that it shows that we're a little bit ugly. It shows that we're cockroaches compared to the glory of God. It reveals us. It's not just like we have a blemish. We are the blemish. But yet, God calls us to be in His presence, to walk in the light. I got some fun stuff for you today. It's fun, okay? Let's talk about the sun. Shut up about the sun. Sorry. Y'all don't get that reference. Let's talk about the sun. The sun is an amazing proof of God. Have you ever just thought about it for just a minute? There is a ball of something hanging in our galaxy that burns so hot continuously all the time that it feeds us warmth and energy millions of miles away. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It's still burning. It's burning the same way it was burning whenever I was born, and it will be burning for until God decides to put it out. Isn't that amazing? And here's the fascinating part about the sun. You want to know the real fascinating part about the sun? Is nobody really knows how it works. nobody really knows how it works. There's just this giant multi-nuclear explosion fission reaction thing happening, hanging in the universe, and everybody's looking at it and saying, I think I know how it works, but nobody really knows how it works. Why?
Because you can't get close to it. Because if you get close to it, what happens? You did. Isn't it amazing that God gives us this parallel of who He is? Isn't that amazing? Because here's also what the sun does and what the light does here in the illustration. It burns part of us away. Doesn't it? It burns away the imperfections, right? You can't stand to walk, to operate in the presence of God with your imperfections on display. You can't. This is why those with unconfessed sin in their lives shrink away from God, because His light reveals. The preaching of the Word reveals who we are. We read and study His Scriptures, and it reveals who we are, and it hurts. It's burning us. It's burning away the dross. You see, the illustration of Christians being sanctified, of Christians being made more like Christ over time, they're all painful illustrations. Isn't that a fascinating thing? If your imperfections are going to be burned away, if the dross is going to be burned away, if the imperfections of your gold, yourself, are going to be burned away, what's required? You got to be put in the smelter. You got to be buried and in heat and fire and melted. And the imperfections that then will be removed. The idea of iron sharpening iron, right? Through the application of God's word one to another. The idea of iron sharpening means that you're knocking off the imperfections and the rough edge of one another. It's all a painful illustration. The light of Christ burns away our imperfections. Nothing imperfect can get close to God in the same way that nothing can get close to the sun. Except one thing. What can get close to the sun? Yes, God. Okay, yes. Amen. The kids are paying attention. We got it. But I mean something else in this illustration. What can get close to the sun? What can get close? What doesn't the sun burn up? Itself. It doesn't burn up the light that it creates. So, in other words, you are being conformed more into the image of Christ till one day you are no longer being burned up as you draw close to Him. I remember talking to some new Christians whenever they first started coming to church, and they're like, it's like every time I come to church, I feel bad. I was like, okay, I know. It's because we talk about sin. But aren't you comforted by the goodness of God's gospel? Well, yeah, but I feel bad. I know. It's going to be okay. It's like you're learning to ride a bike for the first time. My son is learning how to ride a bike right now, and guess what that means? When you learn to ride a bike, you a lot, right? You fall a lot. And you got the nicks and the scrapes and all kinds of things, and like, I remember I just rode down a hill and laid on my side for like a day and a half before I could finally balance a bike right. He's actually doing really well. As you are learning what Christ calls you to do, it's a lot like that, isn't it? It's a lot like I am learning all the things that I should not do. And it makes me sad. Amen. And then we confess and repent, and you are made more in the image of Christ, and you have fellowship with him, and he restores you again and again and again. The light reveals. The light reveals. If we believe that the sun will burn us up, how much more do you think that God will? So much more. Because he's going to burn away every single imperfection about you, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, because it's God who burns away our sin. If we walk in the light, we see our sin. Amen? It's revealed, and God begins to burn it away. How does he burn it away? First off, he puts his finger on it, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? If you've got unconfessed sin in your heart, you know what inevitably happens? You go to church, and for some reason, the preacher will not stop talking about you that day. Isn't that fascinating? Why? Because the Holy Spirit just does this. I am not letting you go. We're going to talk about this right here until we're done. Because God loves you. Because he's going to deal with that in your life. Because he's going to restore you and he's going to burn away that imperfection because you're his. That's assurance right there. Do you see? Man, it's hard to be a Christian. I just feel like that preacher and the Lord are just hurting my feelings every Sunday. Amen. You have just discovered one of the first mechanisms of assurance for the believer. He will not let you go. You see, if you go to church and you feel convicted about your sin, about the things that you're doing, praise God. Because that means you have an opportunity to confess your sin. But if you go to church and the Lord is not convicting you of your sin, watch out. Watch out. Because it says right there, if we say, this is verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see the difference? The conviction of your sin by the Holy Spirit is a part of God's plan of assurance for you, his people. Amen. Pastor Stewart, I go to church and then God hurts my feelings. Yes. Amen. He's helping you. He's helping you to grow and he will not let you go. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to talk. The English is tricky here, okay? So I want to kind of walk through this carefully and help all of us to understand. If we confess our sins, it's not just a one-time moment. That's not what that means, okay? If we confess our sins, does not just mean I've confessed my sins, therefore I'm done forever. My sins are gone. No. The way that the Greek actually contextualizes that is it's a continuous, ongoing confession. In other words, it's again and again and again and again and again. If we confess, meaning if we habitually confess our sins, anytime that they come up, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means God's people are defined by being a people who confess their sins all the time throughout their life. The illustration here is easy, and many of you have heard me illustrate this way before, but you ever been to somebody's house? There's two kinds of people in the world. Let's talk about it this way. There's two kinds of people in the world. Everybody has people over to their house, okay? There's two kinds of people in the world. There's the people who clean the day that people are coming to the house. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's the people who are always cleaning up, right? If you have little kids, I think you're only the first category, if we're just being completely honest. We clean, there's people coming, and you spend that day cleaning the house like crazy. But our goal is not to live like that, right? Our goal is not to live like that. Our goal is to be people who are perpetually living in a clean house because we perpetually clean up the house, right? That's what we would, Right, guys? That's our goal, right, guys? Right, guys? Okay. We'll talk about that more later. Amen. But that is what we as Christians are called to do. I don't mean just live in a clean house. I'm not trying to say some legalistic thing. Listen to me. People who confess their sins ongoingly are comparable to the people who just live in a clean house. In other words, the people who just live in a clean house, it's not because they never make a mess. It's because they pick it up when it happens. Right? Do y'all follow with me here? The same thing is true with Christians. It's not that we live a perfect life. It's that when we sin, we confess it. That's what that text means. It's a perpetual, ongoing confession of sin. So if you have the good assurance of God that He convicts you of your sin because He loves you and He will not let you go because you're His, you belong to Him, and He will not let you go. If you have that good assurance of God, then you can embrace the good gift that He's given you in confessing your sins. You can say, yes, I have sinned in this way, Lord. Yes, please forgive me. I repent. I walk away from this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's what's fascinating about that word. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness means that if we are God's people and we are confessing our sins habitually as they come up, that He is sanctifying us. In other words, some of you are wondering if you will ever be free from a particular sin, and I'm here to tell you, yes, if you obey that verse. If you confess that sin every time it comes up, God says that He will cleanse you of it. You want victory over sin in your life? That's it right there. And now I recognize that sometimes when we stumble in a big way. Amen? Y'all don't want to say amen to that? That's okay. That's fine. That's okay. This is a safe place. It's a safe spot. You're all right. But it's true, right? But we confess our sins, and He says He forgives and cleanses us. In other words, if we're faithful to obey that command right there, confessing our sin when we commit it, that He is sending us on a trajectory up and to the right. He's sending us over time. There might be dips along the way, right? Amen? There might be, oh, I really blew that one. Oh, I should not have done that. That was bad. That was a big deal. Okay. But the trajectory of your life, by God's grace, if you trust Him with this, He says, I'm going to free you. I'm going to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Are you tired of being tempted in the same ways all the time? That's how to be free. Are you tired of failing in the same ways all the time? That's how to be free. Are you tired of being a gossip? Confess it every time it happens. Are you tired of being addicted to pornography, drugs, alcohol? Pick your thing. Then confess it every time it happens and fight it. Grow and you will be cleansed and made whole. But if you are like verse 10 and you say you have not sinned, you make Him a liar and His word's not in you in the first place. You see the distinction? I've sinned. I'm not going to talk about it. I don't have sin. I'll deal with that problem. No. Then you don't have any assurance. You see? If you want assurance, you walk in the light and you let the light do its job. And it's going to burn. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to burn away your imperfections. And it's going to reveal you. And it's not just going to reveal you to yourself, but it's going to reveal you to others as well. It's going to reveal you. That you should confess your sins one to another. The Bible says that too. Right? Now, I'm not saying, let me qualify that one just real quick. This is not in my notes. Here we go. You should confess your sins one to another, but that doesn't mean that you say everything you've ever done to everybody you've ever met. Amen? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. You don't confess everything to everybody. But it is a good idea for it to be confessed to somebody. It's a good idea. Confess your sins, reveal, you are revealed to the Lord, you are revealed to others, and you have people that are helping you to grow and fight. And it's recognition that this is how the Lord keeps His people. This is how He keeps them. You walk in the light, you confess your sins, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light means one of two things, okay? You're either being cleansed
or you're being burned up. How do you know? Do you have fellowship, or are you hiding? Did you hear me? That's how you know. Do you have fellowship? Are you gathered with the Lord's people at the Lord's table, enjoying His grace and His salvation and His blessings upon you? Or are you hiding? That's the difference. So you should, yes, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a great assurance. But if you're lacking it, are you lacking it because you're just refusing to walk in the light? Are you hiding from the Lord and from His word and from His people? And if you are hiding, here's the temptation. If you sit here now, if you sit here right now and you're recognizing that I am hiding, I have been hiding, I have been in the darkness, I have not been in the light, I've been hiding, oh no, I'm a tare. No, I wouldn't go there yet. Because you can confess right now. Right? Because you're not too far from the Lord. He's got you in this room right now because He loves you, because you belong to Him, and because He's applying His Holy Spirit pressure to you to say you are not a tare. If you're here and the Holy Spirit is convicting you because you have been hiding, it's because God loves you and He will not let you go because you're His. You see the difference? I've been hiding. So stop it. So stop it. You can repent. You can walk in fellowship today and be restored completely. The house can get cleaned up today. It can happen right now before you walk out of these doors. Confess your sins, and He forgives and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. So have you been hiding? And the Holy Spirit's putting His finger right on your soul. Amen. He will not let you go. That's assurance.